So we had a good weekend last weekend with the Creation Ministries, and at the end of Sunday's service, I was with Dr. Carter, our presenter, and I helped him pack up his stuff and helped him cart it out to his car. And as we were putting his materials away in his car, he looked at me and he said, I really loved being here today. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, it's refreshing. He said, your people actually like being in church. That's what he said to me. And I kind of looked at him like he was crazy. I'm like, what? I think I asked him, I said, what do you mean by that? And he said, you would be surprised. He said, I speak all over the country. I go to many, many churches. And he said, I will tell you, it is rare for your people to actually look like they're happy to be in church. And so I took that as a great compliment, even though it sounded so bizarre. But I thought about where we are and what we're studying and the fact that really we're looking at a church in the first century, the church of Corinth, and it's full of people who really aren't happy to be there. They're full of problems. They're full of issues, and we're kind of flushing out what those issues and problems are. But I'm so thankful that Southgate Baptist Church, we're certainly not without our problems. We know that. But for the most part, we are a healthy church, and we come to worship the Lord, and we're thankful and happy to be here. So thank you. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. It's awesome. So if you have your Bibles, I need you to open them up to 1 Corinthians. We're going to read a passage of Scripture here. It won't be on the screen. This first round will not be on the screen, and then we're going to narrow in on a couple of topics, and I will put those on the screens, but if you have them, you're going to need to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians, beginning chapter 1, beginning with verse 17. Let me remind you where we've been. You might not have been here. We're looking at a church. Church was planted by Paul. It was a very blessed church, but over time, that blessed church became a diseased church. The first problem that we uncovered a couple of weeks ago was that there was divisions that formed within the church. Those divisions and factions and groups caused many problems, and there were several reasons for those problems, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. But this week, we're going to turn a corner, and we're going to discover yet another problem that had surfaced in the church. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read this whole block of Scripture so you can see the big picture. Then we're going to go back, and we're going to narrow in on a couple of key focus areas. So with that said, I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. It says, this is Paul speaking. Paul's writing to a church. He had heard about the problems. People had sent him the problems, so he's responding by letter to the church in regards to the problems that he had heard. Verse 17 says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to evangelize, not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will set aside the understanding of the experts. He goes on, he asks some questions. Where's the philosopher? Where's the scholar? Where's the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. For the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Now, as I read that, I don't know if you saw the problem that was there. I don't know if you caught the problem that Paul was talking about, but there is another problem there. We have to narrow in on verse 17 to see that problem. And let me just say this before we get into this, in your listening guide, you'll look, and there's a long outline here today. This is the outline for the next 2 weeks. So we're going to focus on one section of this outline. I'll talk about that in a second, and then we'll come back, and we're going to fill the rest of it out next week. So you've got 2 weeks of material in your hand, so don't panic when you're watching the clock go by. Although I'm prepared to preach both, and so that sounds good to me. But no, but you don't panic. We're going to work through this over the next couple of weeks. But I want you to notice what verse 17 says, because it really describes the problem. For Christ did not send me to baptize. It's not that Paul is against baptism. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But he says his focus was to evangelize. And his focus, evangelism, means to preach Jesus Christ, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So his focus, Paul says, was to evangelize. And he says this. He says not to do it with clever words, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. That phrase right there implies something to us. That phrase, that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect, implies that the cross produces some type of effect. I mean, if it can be emptied of its effect, then it must have the ability to produce some type of effect. So the first thing we need to get as we get started in this is to understand, what is the effect of the cross of Christ? What does the cross of Jesus Christ produce? We got to narrow in on verse 18. Verse 18, we will find that answer. Because Paul says in verse 18, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But it is God's what? Power. Power. It is God's power to us who are being saved. The cross of Christ produces power. That's the first thing we need to understand and see right here. And that word power right there is the word dunamis. It's the word from which we get our English word dynamite. And I hear a lot of pastors take this verse, this idea, they take it and they botch it up because they say it's this explosive power. And it's not really. When Paul penned this, it wasn't that he was communicating to us that the cross of Christ had some type of explosive dynamite power. But what he is saying is that it produces a significant amount of power. Like a stick of dynamite, there is tons of power wrapped up in that stick. You put it in a mountainside, and it will change the landscape of a mountainside. It will blow the mountainside apart. And Christ's cross has that kind of power, extreme might. It's powerful, very, very powerful. And let me say, we're going to see this over the next 2 weeks, that it has power for two groups of people. It has power for unbelievers. That's what we're going to chase down today. But it also has power for believers. And that's what we're going to look at next week. We're going to start by looking at the power that is available to unbelievers. Now, I need to talk about what that means. Because when I say unbelievers, most people's mind immediately goes to atheists. People who say, I don't believe in God. Therefore, they're an unbeliever. And most certainly, they would be somebody who does not believe in God. But when I say the word unbeliever, I'm talking about people who are spiritually blind. People who have not been saved by the cross of Christ. You know, the Bible tells us clearly that demons believe in God. Yet they shudder. It's not difficult to believe in God. Believing in God is simple when you step back and look at the beauty of the creation. Yes, it's marred and broken. That's because of sin, and the cross corrects a lot of that. But I'm talking specifically to people today who have not made Jesus the Lord of their life. I'm talking to people today who have not accepted the grace that Jesus offers. I'm talking to people today who have not professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You might have went to church when you were a child. You might have gone to church your whole life. But if you've not, based on what we see in Scripture, repented of your sins, made Jesus the Lord of your life, professed Him as your Lord and Savior, then biblically, spiritually speaking, you fit into this category today. But there's power for you. There's power for you. And I want you to leave today understanding what that power is. Back to verse 18. Verse 18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That word perishing right there means to be destroyed. It means to lose out. It means to be ruined. Specifically, it means to be separated from God forever and ever and ever. So the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are lost, being destroyed, separated from God. But notice what verse 18 says. It says, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. This is the power that's available in the cross, even for those who do not know Jesus. The interesting thing about the Greek here is it's written in the middle voice. All that really means for us is it's talking about those of us who are present at the time of this writing. The subject is us, and it's the present time. So this is not in the past. This is right now. This is in the present. So in the present, right now, the message of the cross is utter foolishness to those who are perishing. But it is God's power to us who are being saved. That's in the present tense. It's God's power to us right now who are being saved. So let's clear something up too, because you may not understand this. Our salvation is not a one and done kind of thing. Right? We don't make a decision for Christ, publicly profess Him, get baptized, get a certificate, put it on the wall and say, that's in the past, our salvation is done. That's a part of salvation. And that's the beautiful part of salvation that says we are justified by Christ. When we do that, God no longer looks at us as a sinner, He sees us as a saint. We're no longer guilty and condemned before God, we are forgiven and reconciled to God. That is instantaneous and it happens, and we will never lose that justification ever. But that's step one. Step two is sanctification. That simply means God goes to work in our life. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us and He begins to change us for the rest of our life. He begins to conform us to look more like Jesus Christ. He begins to shape us and mold us and change us to look more like His Son. And that will happen until the day we die. And then our bodies go in the grave. Salvation is still not finished. What do you mean? Well, our souls are in heaven. Praise the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know this. But Scripture also teaches that one day the trumpet's going to sound and Jesus is going to crack the sky and He's going to come back and the dead who are in Christ are going to come up out of the grave and our body and our soul are going to meet and we're going to have a glorified body forever and mine is going to be chiseled and ripped with a six-pack abs. That's what I'm saying. I'm just saying, it's my body. I get to choose, right? But that's the end of salvation. Glorification is the end of salvation. But think about this principle for the non-believer, the unbeliever, somebody who has not experienced the power of Christ. The power that is available for a person who has never had the power of Christ poured out upon them is salvation. It's salvation, reconciliation to God that leads to new life. We're not just saved, we are saved and changed. We experience salvation that leads us to a brand new life. Here's how it works. When we place our faith and we place our trust in who Jesus Christ is, and more importantly, what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, when we get that, when we grasp that, and when the Spirit opens our heart to that message, there's a great exchange that takes place. The big, churchy, fancy theological word there is substitutionary atonement. All it simply means is that Jesus took our punishment. He took our place on the cross. He took the punishment for our sins. Those sins, you know, that we willingly knew were wrong and we did it, even though we knew it was wrong. Those sins, those are the sins that Jesus took on the cross and died for our sins. And in that way, there's a great exchange that happens for us. Spiritual death is replaced with eternal spiritual life. It's a wonderful thing that happens on the cross. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death there. Yes, we're going to die physically. Every one of us are going to die physically. But what Paul has in mind in Romans is this spiritual death, this eternal separation from God. If we don't have the cross of Christ in our life, if that power has not been applied to our life, and we die, we will be eternally separated from God forever. Now, we can preach all kinds of messages about how horrible that might be, And you've heard pastors scare people to death about the raging flames and this, that, and the other. I'm not going to preach on that today. But just the concept or the idea of being eternally, no matter what your view of hell is, think about this, eternally separated from Jesus Christ and from God is scary enough without even debating all the other ideas that are out there. But the power of the cross reverses that. Because Jesus took our sin upon his shoulders. He had no sin. And he walked to the cross and he died on the cross so that we don't have to pay for our rebellion and our sin. And it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter what you've done, and it doesn't matter how bad you've been, none of that matters. Jesus died for all of us. And the cross of Christ will not only save us, but it will change us. Paul says in one of my favorite verses, I quote it often, that if anyone is in Christ, right? If anyone belongs to Jesus, they've placed their faith in Jesus. They are a new creation. The old, cruddy, stained person is forever gone. And the new person who has the Spirit of the living God living inside of them has now come. And that changes us forever. That's the power of the cross. I am 47 years old. 47. I can't believe that I am 47 years old. I remember when I was working in the working environment in the secular field, I can remember. Why am I getting off track? I don't know. But I can remember when I would work for a company and I was just young, wet behind the ears, 26 years old, 25, right out of college, and people would say, well, I've worked for this company for 30 years. And I'm like, well, that's awesome. I was negative 5 years old when you started working for this company. I can't say that anymore. I am 47 years old. But man, let me tell you, and I am far from perfect. Those of you who know me would say amen to that. I am far from perfect. But I will tell you this, that my life looks radically different at 47 than it did at 25, 24, 23, 22, all the way back. Ask my wife and she'll tell you. Radically different. Radically different. Because that's the power of the cross. It won't only save you, it'll change you. When I was a little buck, this is me. That's a Kansas City Royals hat there, me driving the go-kart. Yeah, I know. I didn't know who the Kansas City Royals was. I never have. I played T-ball for a little while and got hit in the face with the ball and said, this is stupid, so I quit doing that because I was terrible at it. And it hurts when you get hit in the face with a ball. But when I was a little kid, I could remember the. You remember the Sears catalog? There was a big, fat Sears catalog, and you would open it up. There's all kinds of things in there, from underwear to go-karts in the Sears catalog. And I ran across a go-kart in the Sears catalog, the Lime Limo. And I took that Sears catalog to my parents, and I said, I want this go-kart. Will you get me this go-kart? And my parents bought it for me. I couldn't believe it. So I got this go-kart, and it was awesome. I mean, I drove the wheels off of it. I drove it all over Mountain Home, everywhere. I got pulled over by the police one time on the go-kart because there's places you're not supposed to ride it. But anyway, I learned something about that go-kart, that on that 5-horsepower Briggs & Stratton engine, there's something there that becomes a barrier to the speed. You know what I'm talking about? I see some of you mechanically minded people. I didn't know this. It's called a governor. And so you push the throttle down, it starts going, and then all of a sudden some spring kicks in, and it slows you down and maintains a speed of like, I don't know, 20 or 25, something like that. But I learned that if you remove that governor, you can double your speed. And it was awesome. My parents didn't know I removed the governor for a while until I blew the engine up. There's a reason that that barrier is there. But man, that thing would scream when you removed the governor. Here's the thing about the power of the cross of Christ. There is a barrier, both for unbelievers and believers. A governor, a barrier. Something that prohibits the cross of Christ from being active in our life. Now, we're going to skip that next set of blanks, and we're going to go on and focus in on the barrier that exists there for an unbeliever. You may be here today and you may be saying, yep, didn't know that I was an unbeliever when I walked in here, but now I understand what it means to be a believer, and you are right, I am not a believer, and probably when I start talking about some of these barriers, it might actually make sense to you. The text clearly tells us what the barrier is in verse 18. You've already seen it. The message, logos is the word there, means the word, the spoken, the message, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. From the world's perspective, people who do not have the power of the cross of Christ in their life, the barrier is pretty simple. The cross is foolishness. That's the barrier people have to get beyond, is seeing the cross as utter foolishness, or the message of the cross as utter foolishness. I wish you could see this page in my notes before me, because I went on this exploration of understanding what the message of the cross is, and I pulled out several passages, got a whole page of notes here, specifically from the book of Acts, that explains where people are preaching the message of the cross to the people, and I wish that I could speak all of that to you today, but I'm not going to for the sake of time, but I want to summarize what the authors in Acts describe as the message. What is the message of the cross? And in Acts, what we see as the message of the cross of Christ is simply this, that we, you and me, and the world, and I do mean the entire world when I say this unashamedly, the sin of the world was laid upon the back of Jesus Christ, and he went to the cross, and spiritually speaking, our acts of transgression nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. Christ's death occurred because of our sin. That's the first message of the cross. You'll see it in Acts if you read it. The second message of the cross is this. Not only did spiritually we nail Jesus Christ to the cross, but physically we nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. Who drove the nails? Who put the crown of thorns on his head? Who did all of that? It wasn't Jesus that did that. It was humanity that nailed him to the cross. We killed him. He willingly went to the cross for us, but we killed him, and he did it so that we could be forgiven. Beautiful part of that message is Jesus didn't stay dead. He came out 3 days later. He conquered death. He came alive. That's what happens to us in the end as well. But from a world perspective, when you explain that to them, it sounds utter insane. It's foolishness to the world. Why? Because it's insanity. It sounds literally insane. And I'm not making this up, right? I pull this from the 23rd verse. You can read in your Bibles, in the 23rd verse, why this was insanity. For the Jews, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was utter insanity, because it wasn't seen as a blessing for Christ to be nailed to the cross. It was seen as a curse for Jesus to be nailed to the cross. And in a Jew's mind, why in the world would my Messiah, why would the Savior come to this world to walk on this planet as a sheep, and not as a warrior, to go to the cross and helplessly and pathetically be nailed to the cross to die? That is a stumbling block for the Jews. Why? Because it's utter and complete insanity in their minds. And I will tell you, the world today is no different. A lot of people who do not believe in Jesus Christ see the message of the cross as insanity. It's insanity to think that Jesus Christ had to go to the cross to be nailed to it, to suffer and to die and to bleed for our sins. But our God is a just God. He said from the very beginning that if we sin, we will die. And our God does not lie. And our God is going to get all the glory, which is another great theological implication of all of this. And I thought about this. And I thought about the world. And I thought about people. And I thought about people who sometimes look at me like I'm crazy when I tell them the message of the cross. Here's the reality. The message of the cross of Christ is insane. It is insane. It's absolutely insane to think that Jesus Christ, who was in heaven receiving all the glory and all the honor and all the riches there in his kingdom, the triune God who has been forever present, who has always been there, seating next to the right hand of the Father, it is insane that that Jesus Christ would leave earth or leave heaven to come to this earth to be born in a feeding trough with stinky animals beside him. That's insane. It is insane to think that the Son of God would leave heaven to come to this earth, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is insane. It is insane that he would go to the cross innocent, never committing one sin ever, 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 perfect. The perfect child, the perfect teenager, the perfect adult. He was perfect. He was holy. He was unblemished. It's insane that he would go to the cross for your sins. Insane. Insane love is what it is. It is insanity, but it's not mental insanity. It's insanity that comes from a deep love for us. Insane amount of love. So to the world, sometimes the cross of Christ seems insane. Let me tell you another one. Sometimes it seems too simple. It's just too simple. Verse 22 also says that the Greeks of that time so loved philosophy and reason and some of the stuff that our speaker last week talked about. And so the Greeks and the philosophers, the Stoics of that time, would say, salvation can't be that easy. That doesn't make any sense. There's got to be more rationale to it. Therefore, Jesus' sacrifice cannot be right. Human wisdom and human achievement has to play into this. And I thought about today. We still experience that today. We see it in the cult religions, don't we? Right? You have to do this. You have to know this. You have to aspire to this. You have to do this. You have to do all these different things. That's what religion says. That's where cults form. You got to do all these things. You got to know all these things. And then salvation applies, especially if you keep doing them. Christianity doesn't say that at all. Christianity says it's by grace that we are saved through faith. That's the message of the cross. So many people say it's just too simple. It can't be true. And then the last thing that I wrote down is that people reject it because it costs me nothing. And there's a reason why it's free. If you can't believe that the grace of Jesus is free, there's a reason for it. And the reason is because of God's glory, right? We are saved by faith through the grace of Jesus Christ, not by our works. It's a free gift of God so that no man can ever, ever boast. We are not going to arrive in heaven one day and stand in the midst of people and in the presence of God and say, I am here for what I knew and for what I studied and for what I did. No. We're going to stand before Jesus Christ and we are going to fall on our face because we are going to realize that we are there eternally because of the love of Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. That's what we're going to experience. Have you ever met a person who thinks this way? Have you ever met a person who says that I don't want the power of the cross, I don't believe it because that message is insane or it's too simple or it costs me nothing? Have you ever met a person like that? My wife met a person like that, and I'm going to let her tell that story to you right now.
John and I had an awesome weekend back in November when we went to Tarrant County Jail with Bill Glass's Behind the Walls Ministry. This is a fantastic ministry that I highly recommend if you ever get an opportunity to participate in one of their events. At this particular event, John and I were fortunate to have been assigned to the same facility at Tarrant County Jail. And when we got there, he went to the men's side and I went to the women's side. And the way the ministry is designed, the format of it is that a platform speaker speaks first. And then following that, the volunteers then get in small groups with the inmates to share with them. And so the platform speakers have special talents and skills. We've seen anything from NASCAR drivers to football players to unicyclists to ventriloquists. And some of them sing, some of them just are dynamic speakers and have stories that are very relatable to this particular audience. And so the platform speakers come out and they generate energy and excitement and maybe even just curiosity so that the inmates will come out, because no one is forced to come and hear what we have to share with them. And so hopefully there'll be an excitement in the air that will get people out to hear us. So we followed that same format several times through the day in different pods throughout the jail. And in this particular pod, we were following that same format, and the platform speaker had already spoken, and I ended up in a small group with three women. And two of these women were really excited to share with me, talk with me about who Jesus was to them. They were excited to share their testimony with me. And so it was evident early that they were already born-again Christians. The third lady in the group was very quiet. She was quiet through everything that was being said, but she was listening very intently. And she listened as the other ladies shared. She listened as I shared. And I began to go through what Behind the Walls gives you, this track to go through with them. And I began to go through the track with her. And I began to go through the questions and talk about who Jesus was. And I talked about what Jesus had done, who Jesus was. We talked about heaven. We talked about hell. And this very quiet lady finally spoke. And she looked up at me and she said, "This is all new to me." She said, "I've never heard this before." And I was floored, because you meet a lot of people who have questions and maybe have some confusion about things, but you don't meet a lot of people who say, "I've never heard this before." So I was floored at that, and the thought that God was using me to share Jesus with her for the very first time was pretty amazing. So I continued through the track, and the next part of the track had the part where we go through scripture together. And she shared with me before we started reading scripture, she said, "When I was a little girl," she said, "my parents told me that I was the Antichrist. And they told me that if I ever set foot inside of a church, that it would go up in flames. And so I stayed away from church," she said, "and religion and anything that I thought was even close to that." So this lady truly knew nothing. And so I opened up my Bible, and in our training that they provide for the volunteers, they tell us we're not allowed to touch. That's one of the rules, and in this particular facility, it was, they said, very strictly enforced. You can't hold their hand when you're praying with them. You can't put your hand on their shoulder. You can't give them a hug or anything. And so she was across the table from me, and I opened up my Bible, and I just put my hands on it, and I asked her to put her hands on the other side across from me. And as we touched this Bible together, I said, "This is God's word, and it is for you." And we then began to read scripture together. And we read John 3:16, and we read Romans 3:23, and Romans 6:23. And she said to me, she said, "I do want this free gift, but I just have so many questions still." We continued to talk, and we continued to read, and we read Romans 10:9 together. And we read that verse that said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And she said, "That just sounds too easy." And at this point in the jail, all the little workers were beginning to scurry around, and I could sense that they were about to tell us time's up. And they had, in our training again, told us that time's up was very strictly enforced. And in fact, they made the joke, but they weren't really joking, that if you were praying when they said time's up, you didn't even stop to say amen. You just left. So I knew that the time was coming to an end, and I knew it was going to end very, very abruptly. And so I didn't want her to feel pressured or rushed into a decision. And so I said, "Well, here's what I can do. I can leave with you this information. I can leave this track with you, and you can then on your own time go back and look at it and pray about it. And there's additional scripture that you can read that will hopefully answer some of your questions. And then there's a prayer. And so if you get to a point where you are ready to accept Christ, there's a prayer that you can pray there. And she very kind of urgently at that point said, no, don't go. I want to do it right now. And so the four of us bowed our head at that table and we prayed together. And this dear lady said a very simple prayer. And she asked for forgiveness of her sins. And she asked for Christ to be her Savior. And when we looked up, she had, really we all had, tears in our eyes. And she said, I came into this today so bitter and so mad and so angry because I was told that I was going to get to go home yesterday. And I didn't get to go home. And then she said, now I know why.
So that's the power of the cross. I often tell people when they are experiencing God's hand on them, and we feel that in different ways. Sometimes people literally feel like the inside of your soul is attached to a rope and it's being pulled. Being pulled. Sometimes it's like people, the fog and the darkness that was in their eyes, spiritually speaking, has been lifted. And now they can see. And I tell people all the time, that's Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life. And I watch people sometimes walk away from that and it breaks my heart because God is pulling, He is longing to have a relationship with you. He's longing to save you. He is longing to move you out of that camp of the people that see the message of the cross as foolishness to those who are perishing. He wants to move you into that camp. But it's God's power to those of us who are being saved. So what are the barriers that we have to sometimes get over? It's really simple. We got to believe. That's what Jesus says. We just have to believe. For some of you, believe means faith. Faith means trust. Believe, faith, trust. Whatever you want to put in that blank is right. We have to trust and believe. The Bible says faith, our trust, our belief comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Jesus Christ. That's what you've heard today. That's what you need to experience at the cross. But specifically, all you need to remember, all you need to believe is that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. There is no other way to eternal life. There is no other way to eternal life. There is no other way to forgiveness. There is no other way to being reconciled to God. Only Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you got to believe that Christ died for you. I sometimes hear people who say, this is really present, really, we hear this in the jail a lot, as people say, there's no way that Christ died for me. All the bad things that I have done, all the horrible things that I've done, the way I've treated my family, the way that I've treated my kids, the way that I've treated my community, my society, my parents, whatever, all the things. There's no way that Christ died for me. That's not what God's word says. What God's word says is that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. See, there's a misconception that we got to clean ourselves up. We got to put the suit on. We got to put the tie on. We got to get all our affairs in order before we're saved, right? That's what we believe. But the truth is, you can't do that without the Spirit of God. You can't change your life. You can't make a difference in your life. You don't have the ability to do that because sin has its grips on you and it will drag you down. You have to have the power of the Holy Spirit to make a change in your life. Jesus doesn't expect you to change yourself. Jesus wants to change you through himself. That's what the Bible says. And last, Christ only asks for repentance and acceptance. What does repentance mean? It simply means that I'm tired of living this way, and I'm going to turn, and I'm going to start living this way. That's all it means. Doesn't mean we've done that perfectly. Every day I have to choose to repent and go a different way. Every day. Every day. I still have to repent and go the other way. But it means in our mind we want Christ as our Lord and Savior. Do you understand? We don't want this life anymore. We want the life of Jesus. We want him to be the Savior of our life and the Lord of our life. And acceptance means we just simply accept the grace that Jesus offers us. It's a beautiful thing. There is power in the cross. Once we were in darkness, but now we're in the light. There's power in the cross. Once we were blind, spiritually blind, but now we see. There's power in the cross. Once we were sinners, but now because of Jesus, we're saints. There's power in the cross. Once we were bound up and strangled in sin, but because of the power of the cross, we have now been set free. That is the power of the cross. Once we were a stranger to God, now we're a child of God. Once we were empty inside, now we've been filled inside. Once we were condemned by God, now we have been reconciled to God. Once we were living a broken life, now we are living a healed life. That's the power of the cross. See the chains fall. That's the power of the cross.
A sin.
You know, all week long, I felt like we were building to this moment right here, that God was going to bring somebody to us that needed salvation. That in this moment, somebody would discover that they need the grace of Jesus in their life. That someone in this moment would realize that they didn't have the power of the cross on their life. And today would be the day that they would accept the grace of Jesus. Today would be the day that they would not let the barriers of this world drag them down. That they would accept the grace. And they would experience salvation. And they would start on their journey of new life. I have prayed my heart out for you. I don't know who you are. I just know you're here. I just know it. And I've prayed my heart out for you. I'm going to lead us in a very simple prayer. And when I say amen, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I'm begging you, don't walk out of here today. I'm begging you to put scripture to practice that says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that he died for you, that he forgives you of your sins, and that he was raised from the dead, you'll be saved. I beg that you not walk out of here. And I don't know who you are. You might have been in church your whole life. But God is telling you right in this very moment in time that you're not a believer, that you've not been saved. But he's begging you. He's pulling you. He's drawing you unto himself. Don't run from that today. I want to invite you not to walk to the aisle, but run. Maybe God is calling you to be part of this church as well. Man, come. Come and make that decision. Maybe you know somebody who doesn't know Jesus. And you're about to give up on them. There's power in the cross, and so maybe you need to come to the altar. Pray for that person. I believe this with all of my heart, that no one makes a decision on their own to come to Christ. God lays his hand upon you, Scripture says, and he opens your heart. And those who are dead in their trespasses and sins come to life because of the Spirit of God. You got to pray for people, for the Spirit to touch them, for their hearts to be opened. And if that's happening to you right now, that's not me, that's God. And I pray that he's spoken through me in the power of his word. And he's opening your heart. So I beg you. Heavenly Father, I pray for the person who's in here today who knows that they need you. I pray, God, that at this very moment in time that you would stir their heart even more. I pray, God, that in their chest right now they would feel a burning. They would just feel your presence. And they would know that it's you drawing them unto themselves, Lord. I pray, God, that they will know that the power of salvation is on the other side of the cross, that new life is on the other side of the cross. All they have to do is walk past the cross. Jesus did the work on the cross. I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here today that they would say a simple prayer like this, Heavenly Father, God, I know that you are real. I sense your presence here today. And God, I know that I'm a sinner. I see my past and I know that I've sinned and I know that my thoughts have not been what they should be and I know that my life has not been what it should be. Lord, I feel the sin that I've committed against you. And God, I confess that sin before you today. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of that sin right now. I ask, Lord, that you come into my life. I'm prepared to give you my life. It means I'm going to make you Lord. It means I'm going to live for you. I give you my life. Father, if somebody prayed that prayer, I pray, God, that they would feel the weight of the world and the weight of the guilt and the weight of the sin disappear from their shoulders right now. I pray, Lord, that they will claim the promises of Scripture, that anyone who is in Christ, as they would be at this very moment, their old self is now gone and the new has come. And God, I believe that when you give us that salvation, I believe that we need to profess it before the world, just like your word says. And in just a moment, Lord, I'm going to give them an opportunity to come forward and to tell your church and your people that Jesus has just saved them. Lord, I pray for other work that needs to be done at the altar, for that family member who doesn't know Jesus, and we're agonizing over that, for that friend who doesn't know Jesus and her heart is breaking at that. My heart breaks at the world who doesn't know Jesus. And they're so bound up in sin. And the cuffs around their hands of sin just gets tighter and tighter, and they're fighting it. They're embracing sin because the power of the cross hasn't crushed them yet, Lord. So I pray, God, that your people would pray for people who need to know you. Lord, as we sing this final song, The Old Rugged Cross, I pray, Lord, that your spirit would do a work. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. It's in Christ's name. Amen.